Well, we're continuing this morning in our series in Mark. We're at the end of Mark chapter 12, and next week we're going to be talking about the future. Mark chapter 13, Jesus begins to discuss end times events, and we'll be doing that in the coming weeks. I know many of you have desired to hear that, to know that, and so pray for your pastor that he has a deep enough understanding that I can actually communicate it well. But today, we're going to talk about money, and everybody said, yay! Years ago, when we were having our youngest dedicated, our son, we were at a fairly large church, and we invited all our relatives to be at the dedication for the baby, and the senior pastor had invited a gentleman to come and preach, a guest speaker. And so all our friends and family were on. We filled, I think, one or two rows. Is that right, Dorothy? Two rows. And the dedication was wonderful. But the speaker spoke, let's see, was it 3 hours or did it just feel like 3 hours? It was like an hour and 15 minutes, and he talked about money the whole time. And our family was like, none of whom knew the Lord, were like, oh my gosh, how can I get out of here, you know? But so I don't want you to feel like that today, so I'm not going to speak for 3 hours or an hour and 15 minutes, but I am going to talk about money. And Jesus talked a lot about money. And we happen to be in Mark, you just came on the wrong day, that's all, because we're in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, and he happens to bring up the topic of money. You know, in the previous weeks, we've been talking about authority. Jesus was kind of hammering away at authority, and now he's going to hammer away at another topic which is near and dear to his heart, and that is how we use our authority and how we use our power and our influence. Beginning in verse 41, Mark chapter 12, you'll see it on your screen. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Many who were rich put in much. And then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrans. And so he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given into the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And Lord, may you add your blessing to your word. I've come to you today with an example, which is better than the example that I can give about generosity in giving and generosity in living. Some of you have heard of Francis Chan. Anybody hear of Francis Chan? He wrote a book years ago called Crazy Love, and he's written a number of books since, but Crazy Love became a bestseller. And he donated every bit of, I think it was $2 million in gross, or not in gross, but in net revenues that would have come to him. He donated all of it to a ministry that saves sex trafficked youth throughout the world. And he was the founding pastor of Cornerstone Church in Simi Valley, California. And I mentioned he gave away all the royalties to that book to what's called the Isaiah 58 Fund. That's a nonprofit that helps the poor and victims of human trafficking. When he and his wife Lisa started Cornerstone in 1994, his salary was $36,000 a year, living in California. His salary was $36,000 a year, and he never changed it. Well, he did change it. He eliminated it. Some wondered whether Chan was following a poverty theology, which is basically the opposite error of a prosperity theology. You know, one believes that the more you have is an indication of God's blessing. And another believes that the less you have is an indication of God's blessing. And neither one of them could be true. Because it's not about what we have that obtains God's blessing. Chan's turn toward others, I'm quoting, started in about 1999 when a missionary from Papua New Guinea questioned the inward focus of Cornerstone Church. After a trip to Uganda, Chan and his wife moved their family into a smaller home, and in 2007, Cornerstone's leaders voted to give 50% of the church's budget away to other ministries and nonprofits. As his popularity exploded as an author, his church grew into one of the largest churches in California. He subsequently left the church at the height of its popularity because he felt that they had lost their focus. And he now leads a series of house churches in California and throughout the world. And actually, he went to live in China for about 10 years with he and his family, his wife and five children. His early years were scarred with tragedy. His mother died giving birth to him in Hong Kong in 1967. His stepmother was killed in a traffic accident when he was 9, and his father died of cancer when he was 12 years old. He was raised by his grandmother and other family members. But despite the adversities, he never lost his faith in God. He never blamed God. He and his family today continue their modest lifestyle, and they take into their home social outcasts. He practiced giving away about 50% of his income and did not take a salary from the church and donated most of his book royalties to various charities. I want you to hear from Francis in his own words. And he will tell you that he is not a perfect person. But what God has done in his life is a great example for each and every one of us. And I know we have to cue up this video, and it's a little odd. I may need to help point out where we hit the go button. Your cursor's up on top. There it is. It's like a little fly coming across the screen. There you go. Should be there. You want to click? There you go, right? There you go.
No, you give 10%, period. So that's the goal. That's, if you get there, you're great, you're godly. So I did that. And I did it faithfully, and sometimes I would give a little bit more if I felt guilty in a sermon, and but then as I began to study the scriptures more, I saw I think I'm supposed to do more than that, and so I started giving a little bit more, and the Lord just kept taking care of us. But then the real change took place when I went to Africa the first time, and I felt something for the people, and I loved the people. And it wasn't giving out of guilt. It wasn't giving out of anything more than want and love. It's like, wow, I would much rather build them a high school than buy a new truck. You know, like that would give me much more joy because these are friends of mine now. And so that's when things started to change. And then when I look at it biblically, I go, yeah, and I think that's right. And I don't think it's just God wants me to give for his glory, absolutely everything for his glory. But I don't see him detaching our human affections or even supernatural affections for people from our giving. I think he wants that. And I think that's the whole love piece. And that's when we just, I came home from Africa and said, you know, honey, let's just see how much we can give away. Let's just figure it out. Let's start selling things. Let's go nuts on this because I fall in love with these people. And as we started doing that and giving more and more, the Lord just blessed us more and more. I mean, crazy things where I would sense like God wanting me to give $50,000, you know, the next year. And I think, well, that's about what I make. You know, like, how do you just give away? It's like, okay, Lord, help me. I want to do that then. And we were able to do it, you know. And then it was like, wow. But I think the Lord wants me to give $100,000 next year. It's like, we didn't even make that. And it's just these crazy things. It's like, okay, let's just go for it, see what happens. And sure enough, we're able to do it. And then I was like, oh no, I really think the Lord wants us to give $1,000,000 next year. And it's just like, wait, okay, now we're getting silly here, okay? This is just stupid. You know, you're talking about a guy that's making 36 grand a year, and within a couple years, really believing God saying, I want you to give away $1,000,000, and you just go, okay, God, you can do anything. And sure enough, you know, I mean, this is just stupid. This is just ridiculous. Anyone that would follow and look at my life and see what God said and then see the results and go, eh, it's just coincidence. It's just ridiculous. So God is always blessed when I've given, and the more faith and I've just getting more and more enjoyment out of it. So I just do it more and more. And I'm not saying I can't be tempted by that, because I can be tempted in any area. And so knowing that, what we did was we gave over the rights of Crazy Love to a charity, a charitable gift fund. So this way I knew I can't even touch it if I wanted to, just in case I change my mind later and get greedy and want it. You know, it was like, let's just hand it over. So once I sign it, I don't have to be tempted by it. And yet we have control over it to give it to anyone we want, which is an absolute blast. Or any charity one. We can't just write a check to my mom. It has to go to a charity. So it's just, it's a blast to just go, oh, they need a hospital there? Like, no way. You know, it's just so fun.
You see the joy that he has in giving. And there's something there that all of us could glean from. That there's this freedom in giving. And these rich people that Jesus was watching come to the treasury. So to give you an idea of what it was like in the temple, and outside the inner temple, outside in the courtyards, there was a courtyard for the women. They couldn't go in. You ladies, you cannot come up on this sanctuary up here. You can't. No, but that's what it was. They wouldn't allow the women to go to certain places in the temple, but they would allow them to give, because that's where all the receptacles were for giving. They had 13 of these big cylindrical things that were made out of copper, and they were like an inverted trumpet, like narrow at the top, I guess, so you couldn't stick your hand down in there and take stuff out, but you could certainly throw stuff in. And it made a lot of noise when, because they were coppers, right? And they didn't have paper money like we have, this stuff. They actually had money that had weight on it, and weight was attributed to the value. And do you hear that? It's because our money has no value other than what we place on it. It really doesn't. But they used coin. I have this bag of coin I borrowed from Judas, and I just thought you might be interested to kind of hear this. So the rich people would come with great fanfare. In fact, Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 6. He said, when you come to do your giving, don't do it with all this fanfare and to be seen by men, or that's your reward, right? If I give to impress you, that's all the reward I'm going to get, none from God. But these rich people would come in and they'd, you know, and just clank in there, and everybody would, ooh, ah. And then here comes this poor widow the most vulnerable in all of their society, the widow. No source of income if she didn't have children, sons in particular. No way to support herself. And she throws in. That was a button. But that's about the weight of what she would have thrown in there. It said it was a fraction of a penny. A fraction of a penny. And Jesus said, look, look, look. Called everyone to... Listen, the translation isn't very good. In Mark, we read here in verse 41, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how people were putting money into the treasury. Not a very good translation. Here's what it really, really says in the Greek. Jesus purposely, on purpose, sat in front of where the offerings were given. This was not accidental. And he watched. That word saw, it actually should be translated, he watched with intent and purpose. He gazed at the way that people were giving money. I wonder if Jesus is still the same today. I wonder if he looks at us the way we give money. And if we do it grudgingly. Or if we give with joy like Francis Chan. Do you think Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? That's what the Bible says about him. I think he's the same. And you know what? He's not looking at how much you give. He's looking at how much you keep. Isn't that what that said? He didn't criticize the people that were giving large sums of money, but he affirmed this little lady that gave everything she had. It was how much they kept that was his critique. Because some people can give a lot. And some people can just give a little. But it's the sacrifice that pleases God. And we don't talk a lot about money in this church. If you've been around a while, you know we don't make a lot of calls for giving. But money is a marker. Money is a marker. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, for where your treasure is, there shall your what be? Brain? Mind? Heart. What does that mean? Your affections. Where your treasure is, what do you treasure? That's where your affections are. When I was a younger man, I treasured a car, and my affections were poured out on that car. And I waxed and washed that car faithfully, and I drove it and impressed everybody with my car. At least I impressed myself. And that's where my treasure was. So it's where I put my money. It's where I put my time and attention. How short-sighted I was. How misguided I was. Where our treasure is, there shall our heart be. Do you want to love God more? Then give up some of your treasure. There's a story that's similar to this in the Old Testament. Anybody ever read that Old Testament? That old one that's not pertinent anymore to us today? That's not what the Scripture says, is it? The Apostle Paul in Romans said everything written beforehand was written to instruct us. There's a lot of instruction in the Old Testament. It's mostly a narrative form. It's a story. Don't you like to read stories? I love to read stories. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 17 about the prophet Elijah. And Elijah was a prophet of the Lord and confronted King Ahab, wicked King Ahab, who had his castle and kingdom in Samaria, the northern part of Israel. And they worshiped a god named Baal, or Baal, we would say. And Baal was a god of fertility and a god of rain. So it was an agricultural society, so they worshiped this god that would bring them rain, so they could have crops, so they could eat. That's a good thing, right? And also, they believed it was the same god that was responsible for having children, for fertility, so they would, in very vulgar ways, worship this god. And God, the real God, God Big G, sent his prophet to confront Ahab and his wife Jezebel with the weakness of Baal. And so Elijah prophesied that there would not be rain for 3.5 years until his word, Elijah's word, came, that there would be rain. You talk about drought. Imagine 3.5 years with steel skies, no rain. And things were dying, and things were dead, and the ground was cracking, and the rivers and streams dried up. And in effect, Elijah, God through Elijah, was saying, do you see the weakness of your god Baal, who cannot even bring rain? But my prophet, he can bring rain. God took care of Elijah in some unusual ways. One of the ways is he had ravens bring him food morning and evening while he lived by a brook. But when the brook dried up, God sent him to this woman's house, this widow's house. And here it is, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 17. The word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she went, he called to her and said, please bring me also a morsel of bread in your hand. In verse 12, so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from that first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. And so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor was the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Can God do that? Maybe that was just God then, and maybe he can't still do that kind of thing now. you think, maybe? Because, I don't know, that seems pretty miraculous. You know what this woman didn't have? There's a lot she didn't have, by the way. But you know the one thing that stands out to me that she didn't have, and neither did the widow in Mark chapter 12? Fear. She didn't have fear. She wasn't afraid of not having enough. Or maybe she was, but even in the midst of that fear, even in the face of that fear, she decided she would obey the word of the Lord. And this was a pagan woman. Jesus got into trouble with the religious folk in Jerusalem when he used her as an example. They wanted to stone him because she was not an Israelite. And yet, she demonstrated faith in the God of Israel. She obeyed his word. And she's so much more gracious than I. Can you imagine? You have nothing, and here comes this stranger and says, oh, can you get me some water? Well, I guess I can get you some water. That's, oh, and a piece of bread, maybe a loaf of bread, some nice fresh stuff. She's so much more gracious than me. I would have been like, who do you think you are? I don't have anything. And yet, she saw a miracle that some of us would love to see. And you can see it if you just allow yourself to be impoverished and to trust the Lord. You don't have to be impoverished. You don't have to be impoverished to trust the Lord. God's not concerned about you having nice things. He's concerned about nice things having you. He told the young man, the rich young ruler, you know, go sell all your stuff and then you follow me. That's the only person he ever said that to. And he only said it to that young man because that's what that young man needed to do, because his stuff had him. He's not asking you necessarily. But I find it interesting that he asked Francis Chan to give away $1 million when he didn't have it. And then he inspired Francis Chan to write this book, which sold over 1 million copies. And suddenly, hey, we've got $1 million we can give away. And he did. I think some of us, maybe we had the success with that book, we thought, well, I'm pretty good. Maybe I can do this again, and maybe I could take some of this money, and I'll give a little bit to God, and I'll give a little bit to my neighbor, and I'll give a little bit, but I'm going to buy a new house. And I love what Francis said. He said he knew. Did you catch that? He knew himself well enough that he said, no, we're going to sign over the rights to this money so that we cannot manipulate. You got to know yourself. And every one of us, he said this, every one of us can be tempted, right? He can be tempted by anything. So we put into place guardrails. Listen to Proverbs. Proverbs, the wisdom of God, chapter 3. I'm going to read 5 verses to you. Trust in the Lord, beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, your insight, intellect, or skill. In all your ways, acknowledge, know, perceive, and understand him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The principle of first fruits is throughout the scriptures. We give God the first of our produce. Now, as Francis said, the biblical admonition is 10%. You take the first 10% and you give that away. Of course, that wasn't enough for him. He had to give away 50%. What a great goal. What a joyful way to live. What a freeing way to live. What a way to live without restrictions, without boundaries. What a way to increase your faith. Do you know that we will never be people of great faith until we learn to give without fear? Have you ever given something, given away enough that it made you afraid? You're like, can we do this? If you've never done that, then your faith is still puny. If you want to have an expansive faith, a freedom in worship, an ability to focus on Jesus and Jesus alone, then I'm challenging you today, and I hope he's challenging you today, do something uncomfortable. Now, I've got a thing full of money here. I can leave this at the back. I'm just kidding. But do something uncomfortable. Say to the Lord, God, what do you want me to do? Don't put an amount on it. Lord, I've got this $100. What do you want me to do with it? I mean, that's fine. But just say, God, take him out of the box. What do you want me to do? You know what I have. You know what I don't have. You know where I am in terms of my faith, my ability to trust you. You might not be where those widow women were yet, but God wants to take us there. So do something uncomfortable. The other day I was driving down the street and I drove up to this fire truck and I was parked at a light next to it. And I guess the Holy Spirit was saying, use this, you know. So I paid attention to the logo on the fire truck, which I never do. And I took a picture of it. And you probably can't read it from there, but it says in this center, all gave some gave all. And I thought, what a great illustration of the way God wants us to give. All gave some gave all. Talk about freedom. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, let me read it to you. I've got it marked. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or your logical service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. More than your money, more than my money, God is concerned about us giving ourselves to him. I surrender all. We sing it, but do we mean it? Years ago, our children caught up on a popular phrase, prove it. You ever hear that? Prove it. I feel like God wants to say that to some of us. When we're standing with our hands raised, worshiping, I surrender all, God's saying, prove it. What freedom. I would rather be penniless and fearless than have all the money in the world and live in fear that it will be taken away. Because what we trust in, all will be burned up. And sooner than some of us think. We live in a house of cards, America. This stuff could all be worthless any time. Years ago, I read a proverb, and the proverb said this: a wise man enters the city of the mighty, and he tears down the idol in which he trusts, which, if you think about it, is exactly what God did through the prophet Elijah with the prophet Baal, with the god Baal. He tore down the idol that the people trusted in, so they had to cry out to God. A wise man enters the city of the mighty, and he tears down the idol in which they trust. And I just have one question for you. What do we trust in America? Money. I thought I heard somebody say Donald Trump. Money. He trusts in money. And right now, money's failing. And money will always fail us. I believe God is challenging us to exchange what is not enough for someone who is more than enough. He is more than enough. Will you exchange what is not enough and never will be enough for what is more than enough? Will you bow your heads with me? Now, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus in a meaningful way, completely, no strings attached, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that right now, because this is the starting point. You can give money. You can give all kinds of money. The Apostle Paul said, You can give everything to the poor, but without love, it's meaningless. You need to know love. You need to know how much you're loved. What Jesus did for you. So I'm giving you an invitation this morning. Come to Jesus. On that cross, he sacrificed everything. He gave it all. He took nothing with him. In surrender to God, and he invites us to take up our cross and to follow him. And if that's you this morning, you can pray a simple prayer. It doesn't have to be profound. Lord Jesus, I give myself to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I receive you to myself, and I trust you with my life. I surrender all. Amen. Now, if you said that prayer, the Bible says that you are a new creation, that old things are passed away and all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And being a new creation is the starting point for being a lover of God and somebody who's free, somebody who's free from the material things of this world. And if you are a believer in this place, but you still have bondages to the material things of this world, I want you to pray a prayer as well. If something still holds your soul, if you cannot with freedom give away what God has already given to you, believer, He's challenging you today to exchange what will never be enough for one who is more than enough. Heavenly Father, we come and present ourselves to you today. And Lord, we ask that you just throw down the challenge flag, Lord Jesus, that you just give us an opportunity, that you put it on my heart, put it on our hearts to give generously, hysterically, lovingly, to make us free. In Jesus' name, amen.